Good evening.
Great to be with you. Good to see you. Hope you've had a great day. It's been a good day here. A number of things happening. Lots of things going on. And we are thankful for that. Thankful to be busy in ways that we're confident are ways that will be glorifying our God. And so we're thankful to get to be together tonight and worship. Let me make a few announcements here. I've got several things on a list that I've scratched out here and hope I can do these justice of things that we need to be aware of. First of all, let me remind you of something that's been in the bulletin and been in the handouts for the last several days and weeks. But just one more time here in a public way like this, let me remind you about tomorrow night, 7 o'clock right here in this room. Brian Starin will be here to speak specifically about the way in which alcohol has affected his life personally, and as we ready ourselves for what's coming up on September 27th. And so tomorrow night, 7 o'clock right here, that's announcement number one, reminder of that. Number two is I want to remind you about September 25th. That's two Sundays, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday. September 25th will be the day that we are seeking to give honor to whom honor is due, first responders, and so we will have a lunch after the morning service in which we honor them, and we want to invite as many of them as we can from the community to come and be with us. These flyers that Nick has put together are out in the back and then down by the backstairs door, so that door or that door, whichever way you exit this building. If you want to pick up one or two of these flyers to be able to share with somebody that you know that this applies to, or to post it somewhere that is you might think pertinent or helpful, we want you to know of that. So the 25th is that day. Okay, announcement number three. You know that September the 27th is the night of the debate, Dr. Ralph Gilmore, where he will be debating the professor from Duke University, Alex Rosenberg, on the existence of God. And we've spoken about taking a bus to go there. Several of you have signed up. So let me say this to you. If you signed up, or if you didn't sign up, but you were still thinking about maybe making the trek to the Ohio State University on September 27th, right after services tonight, we're going to meet right here. Okay? So right after services, we're going to meet right here. I know some of you have a visitation team meeting. Alan, I'm going to throw you under the bus real quick, okay? I'm not going to run my meeting like Alan might. You'll be able to get downstairs and have your visitation meal and eat and fellowship together in plenty of time. So for those of you that are having that visitation team meeting, it won't be affected, I promise. So right down here, right after services, if you're planning on going September 27th, things I want to share with you about that. Okay, enough of all of those things, but some of that we just felt like needed to be said publicly. I wanted to make some of you aware of that. But let's think together for a few moments about something that should continually be on our mind, the concept of evil. It was 15 years ago today that for so many lives were completely changed. 15 years ago today, almost 3,000, just shy of 3,000 were killed when four U.S. commercial jets were hijacked and then flown for terrible purposes. Most of us can remember where we were. We can remember what we were doing. I know exactly where I was. And because of the initial reports that started coming through, you're probably just like me, and you probably had made your way to a television somewhere, and you saw the second plane fly into the second building. I did. Because I had heard about what had happened earlier. We turned on the news and we saw the second plane hit the second building. You probably saw that. In preparation for this day, for this night, for us to think about certain things together, for us to think about holy things, eternal things, spiritual things, was thinking about evil. and how evil is all around us, and evil takes on many different forms. Sometimes it takes on these grand and very large types of forms that really get a lot of our attention, but there's evil that we need to give attention to that we don't think about much. We're going to talk about some of those things tonight. One of the ways I think that, in my estimation, one of the ways it's going to be helpful for us to think through this issue is we're going to use some snippets, some of the lines, some of the words from President Bush's speech that he gave that night, September 11th, the night that the whole country was in confusion, the country was in a panic, and we were wanting answers. We were wanting some information. What has happened and what's going to happen next? And as so often happens in those types of occasions, we look to the leaders. And so President Bush addressed the country September 11, 2001, that evening. And he gave an address to the American people that was centered around the fact that a great people has been moved to defend a great nation. Much of what President Bush said that night had to do with the concept of evil. And so we're going to use some things from that speech to help us think about evil. What are some of the spiritual lessons that you and I can learn from 9/11? What are some of the spiritual, eternal, pertinent, right now lessons that you and I can learn when evil attacks? Well, this is the first thing that I think that we learn, and a lesson that ought to be a continual reminder. On September 11th, we learned that evil is real. Evil is real. Now, you might think that sounds like a strange thing to say. Of course we know that evil is real. Well, let me share a few lines from the speech, and then we'll look at some scripture and talk through this. President Bush said, "Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror." Later in the speech, he said this, "Today, our nation saw evil, the very worst of human nature." And then still later, he said, "They kill not just to end lives, but to disrupt and end a way of life." It's easy for you and me, and I've been thinking about this just again, just recently, just this last week. It's easy for us to live in a bubble. It's so great to live in Barron County. It's so great. We live in a place where we have great people every direction that you look. People that are so kind and so good to one another. Sometimes it's easy to forget just how wicked people can really be. Sometimes we see airplanes being flown into buildings, and it just turns our world upside down because it's so different, so foreign from what we're used to on our daily routine because we have it so good. But here's the reminder. Evil is real everywhere, all the time. The Bible makes it plain that evil is real and it is prevalent, even right here in your life and in mine. In Ephesians chapter 5, I hope you'll note with me, Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Why? Now note this, because the days are evil. Not just there in Ephesus, not just in some place like New York City, not just some place way far away in the Middle East. Our days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Note this, from a passage like this in Ephesians 5, the text tells us again and again and again, evil is not just out there somewhere. Evil's not just in the big cities. It's not just way far away in foreign countries. If we're not vigilant, if we're not careful, evil resides right in our own homes, right in our own hearts. Sin is evil. Don't fall prey to the trap of only thinking something grand on the scale of thousands dying, that's the only thing that's limited to being evil. It's not the way the text tells it. We're going to read several passages here. Go with me, first of all, to Galatians 5. We're going to read a couple of different descriptions of what is evil. Galatians 5, we begin at verse 19. Here's a description of evil. Galatians 5, 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Another way to say this, the works of the flesh, it could have been written this way. This is what is evil, right here. The works of the flesh are evident. Here it is. Here's the list of things that are evil. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Things that are impure, things that are dark, things that are evil cannot reside in the kingdom. He says, here's things that are evil. I dare say you and I can find a few things on that list that we battle. Certainly, hopefully, not all of them. Hopefully not even many of them, but I'm certain that there's a couple of things on there that you and I deal with. In our own lives, in our own hearts, we're struggling with evil. It's real. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I got a couple other places I want to read. Two more passages. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we begin at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Evil doesn't get to be in the kingdom. Well, what's evil? Well, don't be deceived, he says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Evil excluded from the kingdom. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. One more passage, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Much of Romans 1 is about evil on this earth. Let's just drop down to about verse 28 and read there. Romans 1, 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness and malice. But what are some specific forms of that evil? Well, they were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. This is just three passages, three small slices out of the New Testament where you can see the Bible, the text is making it so plain. Evil is real and it's prevalent among us. We have to be reminded of this. 9/11 is a great, great reminder. Evil's real. But you'd better recognize, I'd better recognize that it can very much be real in my life. Evil is something that each and every soul must confront. It's real. Secondly, 9/11 helps us to learn and to remember that there are some things that are unseen. There are things that are unseen. When President Bush said a great people has been moved to defend a great nation, what he was saying was, our nation is vowing to move forward and to do things that will make our nation safer. We're going to do things that are going to make our citizens safer. We're going to take drastic measures to make sure United States citizens are safer. That's what he was saying. Now, I'm guessing that for most of us, other than just minor inconveniences, you haven't really seen any big changes, have you? Has your life really changed since 9/11? Now, maybe going to the airport, your life's changed a bit. Maybe just doing some minor things like that. But just in your daily walk of life and going from your house to where you work, has your life changed? Probably not. But what we know is that behind the scenes, many, many things are going on, things that you and I never see that are making us safer. Homeland Security Secretary Johnson says terror plots that are unknown to the public are disrupted and foiled all the time. He's saying that numerous terrorists have attempted to do things, and we've stopped them. We've stopped them in ways that you could never know about because it happened behind the scenes. You didn't see it. You didn't hear about it. Well, here's the point. Evil is continually at work, even if we only see it every now and then. We only see the tragic things every now and then. But what you and I need to know is that Satan's not at rest. Ephesians 6:11, there's schemes of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:7, there's snares set out by the devil. Evil is always at work, even when we don't see it. But the good news is, it's not just Satan, it's not just evil that's the only thing working behind the scenes. The plots of evil are also being thwarted in ways that you're not seeing. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite passages from the life of God's prophet, Elisha. 2 Kings 6, down at about verse 15, one of the men who worked with Elisha, it says, the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Early morning, just ready to start his day like any other day, getting into his morning routine. And behold, what does he see when he comes outside? An army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant goes in to find Elisha. The servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? He says, we're surrounded, we're sunk, it's hopeless, it's over. And Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what power was all around him, what protection, what strength, what eyes, what ears. He didn't know what was all around him. And Elisha said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he can see. The plots of evil were being thwarted. The people of God were being watched. The Bible would say in a place like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, don't misunderstand and think that means that every moment in your life is going to be happiness and joy, no sadness, no pain at no time, as long as you love God. But it is saying quite clearly that what is working out towards your future, your glory, your destiny, if you love God and have given yourself to Him and are obedient to Him, have submitted your life to the life of Jesus Christ, God is working it out to where you will be taken care of permanently. That's why he would say just 10 verses earlier, Romans 8:18, Paul would say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the things we're going through right here, right now, even though we can't literally see, he said, I reckon the things that we're going through right now can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Romans 8:28, these things are being worked out for good. You might not be able to lay your eyes on it physically, but God's in control. God's taking care of these things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's begin down at about verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, remember the servant of Elisha? There were certain things he could see and it was scaring him. There were other things that he couldn't see that would give him hope. The text says here, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're fleeting. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Sometimes we need to be reminded that there are things happening all around us that we don't see. We need to look with different eyes. We need to approach the world with a different perspective. Even as Jeff said just this morning, that a blessing from heaven for the Christian is a new outlook on life. 9/11 helps us to recognize there are things happening that aren't seen. What you and I must do, based on passages like 2 Corinthians 4:16, 17, and 18, is look for the souls. We need to be looking for sin and looking for the supernatural. That this place has been created by the supernatural, all-powerful, perfect God. And that He has a home waiting for us as you continue reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 9/11 helps us to know there's things that aren't seen that are real. Third, 9/11 also helps us to understand and to know this lesson: evil will not prevail. Evil will not prevail. President Bush said this in his speech that night: "The search is underway." Now, this is the very night the towers had just gone down that morning. And that night, he says, "The search is underway for those who are behind these evil acts. I have directed the full resources of our intelligence and law enforcement communities to find those responsible and bring them to justice." He then went on to say in other places that, look, it's not just if you were involved, it's also if you house someone who was involved. In either case, you're guilty. So whether you were actively involved or now you are complicit in any other kind of way, you'll be found out and you'll be held guilty. You'll be seen as evil. Evil won't prevail. Evil is going to be exposed. That was his message that night. But that's the message of Jesus Christ. Evil's not going to be prevail, not going to prevail, because evil is going to be exposed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Evil will be exposed. Sin will be exposed. Luke 8, 17. "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Evil will be exposed. We can think back to this concept being taught for centuries by God's people. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. "You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure," and you can finish this statement, I know, "and be sure your sin will find you out." Evil's not going to win. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be done away with. Evil will be found out. Any victories that evil can claim are going to be short-lived, as it is the case that the Lord is and will be victorious. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I want you to consider with me and think of this grand and powerful image that Scripture gives us about victory for God's people. Victory for God. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, on his head many diadems, and has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a white robe, or in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Evil will be found out, evil will be trampled upon, and God will prevail. We need to be reminded of this. 9/11 helps us to understand the search is already underway for those involved in evil. President Bush said, "That night, we will find them. We're searching for the ones now. And we'll root out those." What was it he said later on? "Smoke them out," right? The Lord says evil won't prevail because even now, the search is on, and I see what's evil. And it will be trampled, it will be destroyed. Evil won't prevail. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, has defeated death, has defeated the work of the devil. Evil won't prevail. Next, we learn that from 9/11, we also learn that life is fragile. Life is fragile. President Bush said this that night. The victims were in airplanes or in their offices. Secretaries, businessmen and women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors, thousands of lives were suddenly ended. The point that the president was making that night was this. Everybody was just going about their normal lives. They were going about their normal lives. It was just another day in the life of busy New Yorkers, just another day in the life of people who thought, there's no way this is my last day on earth. Some people that at that time were just in the middle of work. They were just at their offices, at their desks, on the phone. They were just carrying about business as usual when everything changed. Some people, I'm sure, were enjoying their favorite cup of coffee. I'm sure they were. Some people were starting a vacation. Some people were ending a vacation. Some people were just on a business trip. And everything changed. For some, it ended. For others, the nightmare continues because they're without someone who was just having a normal day that day. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know this passage as it begins in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and make we'll make trade and we'll profit. In other words, we'll just live life as normal. We'll go have jobs, we'll go raise families, we'll go make money. We'll have a nest egg and we'll retire and just sail off into the golden years. Come on. Come now. Be serious with me, he says. You people who say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city or that city and we'll spend time there, we'll make money there. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then just vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. 9/11 helps remind us life is fragile. We're not guaranteed a moment. One day we're in the middle of just another cup of coffee. One day we're in the middle of just another vacation. The next moment, everything's different. The Lord desires, and let me share this with you. 9/11 emphasizes that life is fragile, but the Lord emphasizes you don't have to live in fear. The Lord emphasizes, I want you to live lives of peaceful, joy-filled confidence. Because if you and I know who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus requires of us, and if we know that we're walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, John goes on later to say there in 1 John, he says, I'm writing this letter so that you can know you have eternal life. He doesn't want us to live walking on eggshells and being in fear. He wants us to live lives of peace, the peace that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4, the peace that he talks about in John 14:1 or John 16:33, where Jesus says, yes, life is hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult without me, but take heart. In the world you have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Live like that. Live in light of that. See, Jesus Christ wants us to live lives of peace, lives of confidence, but recognizing, eyes wide open, recognizing that life is fragile. This may well be it. Let us be reminded that life is fragile and the days are evil, so we must be right with God. We must be living obediently before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can be living in peace. Finally, the last thing I want us to consider is this. 9/11 forces us to do something. It forces us to make a decision and to respond to evil. We must respond to evil. What should our response be? When confronted with evil, what should we do? What should we think? Well, here's the first thing. when you are confronted with evil, you better have a response. If you meet evil with a shoulder shrug, if you face evil with a roll of the eyes, if you face evil and you're so ignorant of what the word even says, you don't know that it's evil, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. If confronted with evil and we say nothing or we're unaffected, there's a problem. I want to go back to 1 Kings, this time 1 Kings 8, and be reminded of what Solomon says there, the occasion of the temple being opened up. In 1 Kings 8, among other things, Solomon says a number of amazing, beautiful, wonderful things here in his prayer and his address to the people. And part of what he says as he is addressing God on behalf of the people, he says, there's going to be times where we sin. We're going to sin because that's who we are. We sin. And so what we're calling on you, God, is to be gracious and kind and forgiving. And notice this specifically right here, verse 33. 1 Kings 8, 33. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy. Now wait a minute, let's think about this first from other portions of Scripture. Why do we know they'd be defeated? Because they had a weak army? They didn't have enough chariots? Not enough horses? Is that why they'd be defeated? If they turned away from God. God told them plainly, you turn your heart from me. You stop walking with me. And I'll send you a plague, or I'll send you a famine, or I'll send you a foreign power, and you'll be oppressed for a time. But that should be what wakes you up. As Jeff talked about this morning, that should be what disciplines you or chastens you and brings you back to me. And so here in 1 Kings 8, 33, he says, when we have sinned, and thus these people from the outside have come in, when your people of Israel have been defeated before the enemy, because they've sinned against you, and if they turn again to you, and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. Solomon says, I would recognize that if we are captured and taken away into a foreign land and made to be put in exile, put in slavery, he said, I would recognize that we were put in that position because we sinned against you, God. And so if we can come face to face with that kind of evil, help us to have the heart and the intelligence to cry out to you, God, and to plead with you, God, to forgive us. You'd better be affected. So three things very quickly that I say we ought to, the ways we ought to respond. Number one, if we are confronted with evil, we ought to respond with an answer. Like someone would say, how could a loving God allow these kinds of things to happen? 1 Peter 3:15, you and I are to be ready to give a defense, ready to give an answer to those who are asking of us. We must be prepared. That's why we have weekends like the one we've just had, where we are equipping ourselves to go out into the real world and to live in such a way that when we're confronted with evil, we have an answer. But secondly, when we're confronted with evil, what we need to do is actually help each other. When we see someone else dealing with something that hurts, dealing with something that is hard, we help. President Bush, going back to his speech, he said, we responded with the best of America, with the daring of our rescue, with the caring for our strangers and neighbors who came to give blood and help in any way they could. We helped. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You respond to evil by helping someone. Then thirdly and finally, you respond to evil by just crying out to God. At the end of President Bush's address, he said this, tonight I ask for your prayers for all those who grieve, for the children whose worlds have been shattered, for all whose sense of safety and security has been threatened, and I pray they will be comforted by a power greater than any of us, spoken through the ages in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The psalmist would say in other places this, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. That's 18:6. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's 34:17. Then Peter would write this in 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But now note what he says about evil. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What do we do when evil attacks? What do we do when we see evil on a grand scale and people are confused and need help and need answers? What do we do when evil attacks your home? What do we do when evil attacks your heart, your conscience, your life, where you are? What do you do when evil attacks? I hope that you have an answer. God's given us all that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us. I hope that you will seek to help. I hope that you will be someone who cries out to Almighty God. I hope that you are prepared to recognize and to live a life that's fragile. If not, the good news is this. We're extending the invitation of our Lord and our Savior that if there's any way that we can help you tonight, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, having your sins washed away, being added to the kingdom, we can help you with that. If you need to ask for forgiveness from the Creator and the Judge and the King, we can help you with that. If there's any way we can help you, please come while we stand and sing.